to thank all the ladies of the church. She had a special time of pampering, of being blessed, and she loved it so much she stayed home this morning soaking in a bath of goat's milk. She just, she's feeling a bit poorly this morning. I want to read to you, particularly for the children to start with. In fact, it'd be real good if, say, the kids came up into a group just here for a moment, because what I want to do to start with really is for them. So can all the little ones come up? Can you bring all the kids up? Just sit in a group. You can sit on the floor. That's good. Now, the mums and dads are going to enjoy this a little bit too, but this is initially just for the kids. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 10, says that the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, proclaiming that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And the scripture says that everyone who trusts in him, that's in Jesus, will not be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. And he richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what the Bible is telling us is that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, white people, brown people, no matter where you're from, no matter what type of person you are, God loves you all. And he says that if we will, well, come to him when we've been naughty and we've done something wrong, then he just promises that he will forgive us and wipe away all our sin. And I want you to understand something, boys and girls, there is no limit to the number of times you can come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I've blown it. I've been naughty. I've said something. I've done something I shouldn't have. There's no limit. You can come to him time and time again. And the Bible says that he is faithful, that he will not let you down, and he will not forgive you. He will always forgive you. It's just a simple matter of coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've done it again. He would have us that we would be, well, white and pure, like this bit of paper. You see this bit of paper? It's all nice and clean and pure and white. And what the Lord Jesus wants us of our lives to be a little bit like this, just nice and pure, and that we would be good. But, you know, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we find ourselves, well, doing things and saying things that we shouldn't. In fact, the man Paul in the Bible, and he was a pretty famous man, he struggled with this. He said, and he's written in chapter 7, verse 15, he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, well, I end up doing it. And if I do what I do not want to do, and I agree that, well, the law is good, it's no longer I myself to do it, but it's the sin that's within me. He goes on, he says, I have this desire to do good. I want to be good. But I struggle. He says he struggles. He can't help himself. He just finds himself at times doing things that he didn't want to do. But he understood something else too, that even though at times we find ourselves doing, well, bad things, that he promises to forgive, to take away our sin. Now, I'll wait till you get your biscuits, because I need your attention. Come on, fill your mouths. Hurry up. Get the biscuit. That's it. That's good. Save one for me. Thank you. Good boy. Bless you. See this piece of paper, it's nice and pure and white. But when we do things wrong, when, well, we're a bit naughty at homes, and this man Paul in the Bible, he understood this. He understood that sometimes you just struggle, well, to be good all the time. You want to be, You know you should be, but sometimes it just doesn't work like that. But he also wrote that there is no limit, that if we will just confess our sins or we'll go to the Lord Jesus and say we're sorry, and sometimes that means going to mummy and daddy too, you know, and just saying you're sorry. And when we do these things wrong, that nice pure white piece of paper kind of gets, well, like this one. It's marred, it's got black marks on it, it's got the word sin on it. But this is what happens when you come to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you because you've done and said things you shouldn't do. This is what Jesus does with all the naughty things you've done wrong. You watch this. Gone. No smoke, no ash. Gone. That's what he promises to do. And God's begun to do something in our midst just over this little while, and Mummy and Daddy are going to be involved in lots of meetings, and God's doing things, and I think he's going to do some amazing things amongst you boys and girls as well. We want to encourage you that what's happening in the church in these meetings is as much for you as it is for the grown-ups as well. That if you will, well, go after getting more of God and understand more of him, he will touch you with his Holy Spirit and you'll never ever be the same. Now, I know some of you are still eating, but I want you to stand up for a moment. Will you do that? Now, try and say this without spraying it. I want you to say these words with me. You ready? You say this. Lord Jesus, change me. Fill me with your Spirit. For I ask for more. That you would be glorified, that I'd never be the same. Thank you. Amen. Well done. You can go back and sit back with your mums and dads now. If you have a Bible, mums and dads and grown ups, I wonder if you would mind turning your Bibles to 1 Kings. We're going to look at a principle this morning just about the whole dynamic of invoking a principle of God. About sowing and reaping, about giving and receiving. And I'm just mindful that God has not only begun to do something in you and his life, in this life of this church, but that in fact for quite some considerable time God has been pouring into you as a congregation of people. So we're going to have a look at a situation, a couple of situations, first with Elijah and with Elisha. Then I'm going to take you to the New Testament. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, we read a story. Now Elijah has been taken to a place by a river, and he's been supernaturally fed and looked after by God. He's been there for some time by this river, and what happens is this river has begun to dry up, and so then God says to him in verse 9, go at once to Zarephath at Sidon and stay there, for I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. And so he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and then die. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home. Do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me. what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah told her. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to by Elijah. Now the irony of this situation that Elijah finds himself is in the city of Zarephath. Is that it was in Sidon, it was in a territory ruled by the father of Ahab's wife Jezebel. Actually, it was in the land of the enemy. This was a place where God sends Elijah, was a place where the pagan prophets of Baal were recruited from. It was where missionaries actually came from and who tried to then subvert Israel by getting them to worship Baal instead of God. And so Israel begins to suffer drought, and it was declared by Elijah that there was going to be a drought. And yet in the midst of this drought, and in the midst of a place that he was actually surrounded by enemies, we read that Elijah was safe. He was safe in the homeland of his persecutors. He's sent to a place that actually was surrounded by people that hated God, that hated everything that Elijah stood for. And it's a bit of an echo, if you like, of Psalm 23, verse 5. It says, where the psalmist says to God, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." See, Elijah was in the safe in the land of his enemies. I want to say to you as a church, you are safe in this place. You are surrounded by some pretty dreadful stuff. So I'm a visitor. I have looked around Camden and the surrounding areas, and it's shocking. But I want to tell you that even though you are surrounded by all sorts of ungodly and alternative stuff and gothic stuff and absolute, I mean, it's evil. I mean, it is an assault on one's senses as you walk around this area. You need to know you are safe. You are safe in this place. God looks after his people. And in this case here, Elijah was safe. Now, Elijah does this incredible miracle with oil and flour. It's an interesting situation. Interesting choice for this woman. She says, "Listen, I've just got a little bit of flour, just a little bit of oil, and actually I'm just collecting some sticks to make a fire. I'm going to make our last meal. We're going to die." And Elijah says, "That's fine. Go ahead and do that. But first, make me a cake. Make me something to eat. Give that to me first." And this widow in this story has to make a choice. And she does what the prophet asks her. And her risk of faith is rewarded. Understand there's always a cost to pay first. We want stuff from God. We want God to bless our lives, our finances, our jobs, our businesses, our families. But understand there's always a cost first. There's no value if there's no cost, actually. I'll give you a real life example. We went away for a year, or we're often away for a year. We went away for a year and gave our home to a young couple that just got married. And we said, "There'll be no rent. You can live in our home rent free. You can live in there with all our furniture and everything. You can just live in it. It'll be a blessing to you. Just starting out in married life." And we kind of wanted somebody living in the house. And we just had it decorated. We'd spent over $90,000 totally redecorating inside of the home. When we came back 15 months later, they had wrecked it. Just absolutely wrecked it. See, there was no value. They weren't paying anything. I realize now what we should have done is said, "Look, you'll pay a little bit of rent." But there was no value. There's no value when there's no cost. There is a cost. And this woman, she needed to make a choice, and with what little she had, she had to be prepared to give it over. Now, we know the principle that the New Testament talks about, that we give and it's given back, pressed down, running over. There is a reverse principle that few realize. Now, this is a word today for you, the church. If you have an ear to hear, hear what God's saying to you this morning. Because you're on the very precipice of something that actually will touch this whole city, if not the nation. The reverse principle, the principle give and it's given back to you, pressed down, shaking together, running over. The reverse principle of that is those that gather unto themselves will tend to poverty. If you kind of hunker down, and we've seen this again, I've moved around the world, I go in all sorts of different churches and I visit churches, and some of them are struggling, and so you know what they do? They pull in their missionaries, they stop their outreach programs, they go into, they tell me, consolidation mode. And they'll often ask us to come in and do some meetings, and I try to find out where the church is at and what's happening, and I did that with your church and with your leaders. We met, we talked, tried to gain an understanding where you're at as a congregation of people. What I discovered, that you're a people that had a heart to reach out, you have a vision, you have a goal, you have a hunger, and God's beginning to reward that. Yes, there's a cost. There's a cost in time and effort, but if you will give, He will give back. But I've been to churches and they say, well, brother, we're consolidating. We're just kind of, you know, it's hard times at the moment and we've lost a few families and income's down and we're just consolidating. And my response usually is, no, you're not, you're dying. Those that gather unto themselves will tend to poverty, spiritually, materially, financially. You hunker down and try and work it through yourself and hang in there and try and make it last. I tell you, the principle of God is you will tend to poverty. But if you will reach out, give out, rise up, step out, speak out, go after these things, give, I tell you, it'll come back to you, pressed down, shaking together, running over. Give God an opportunity to move in your circumstances. Sow a seed faith. Let God work in His unlimited capacity of resources. And this widow, she needed to give something. She needed to give of what little she had so that she could receive something. Notice too, the point here that the widow needed to give first. Her faith action activated the miracle supply of God. Your giving of your time to these meetings, those that have worked tirelessly and set up and all that sort of thing, I tell you, there is a blessing of God beyond your wildest imaginations. It will come. Wait for it. It will come. There's an old saying, without God you cannot, without God He will not. You need God in what you're doing. I want you to come now to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're now going to look at Elisha, who took over the job of Elijah. Elisha asked for a double portion of God. He asked that whatever Elijah had, he wanted twice that. Most of you know the story. And he gets twice, double. In fact, if you look through Scripture, you'll find that Elisha does twice the miracles of Elijah, and many of them were exact mirror things. That's just how tidy God is. He gave him twice. He got to do almost some of the same miracles. Now we have a similar situation with Elisha. Chapter 4, reading from verse 1. A wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take away my two boys as slaves." And Elisha replied to her, "How could I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except just a little oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into your jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." So she left him, and after she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought all the jars to her, and she kept pouring, and she kept pouring, and when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Okay, now go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." There's a couple of obvious points in this for each one of us. The empty jars represent a hunger. It's also worth noting that he said to her, don't limit yourself. You see, we can limit what we get from God. We can limit. I think that when the last jar was full, I bet she was thinking, my, I wished I had another 100 jars. We don't know how many she got, but let's presume she got a reasonable number of jars, but I bet she wished she had a whole lot more. And there's a principle in that. And in these two stories, one of a widow that needed to give what little she had to see release of God, let that be a word unto you. You understand the parallels. You're not silly. You know what I'm talking about. And on the second one, we now have one who has very little, so God says, all right, through the prophet Elisha, go and get some jars. I'm going to show you something miraculous. Don't get just a few jars now. Get lots. I'm going to prove my majesty to you. I'm going to prove I'm a God of abundant supply. He says, then close the door and start pouring what little you have, and you watch me multiply. And she gets a few jars, obviously a few, some. And the oil begins to pour, and it begins to pour, and it just begins to pour, and she fills up the first jar, the second jar, the third jar, the fourth jar, and finally, well, she didn't get any more jars, and then the supply stopped. Here's the word of the Lord unto you. God has poured into you as a church. Over the years, you've had good teaching, your church has been in abundance for a long time. I think he's even pouring into you now in an unprecedented fashion. And I say to you as a church that it's time to give out, to pour out, to reach out. Don't you hold unto yourselves that which God is doing in your midst. Get out there and begin to tell people what's happening in your midst. Give it away. Make the effort. Rise up. Get into the presence. Get into the river. You know the saying, the longer you soak, the wetter you get. Because if you will pour out, until what would seem as if you're almost empty, hello, nothing, I tell you, God will fill it back up. And the more you give, the more he'll pour back. And so yet again, it comes. You pour out until you're absolutely empty. I tell you, this is a principle of God. No matter how empty you may feel, you just stand there and say, oh God, I need strength, I'm weary. Oh God, I have very little, but what I have I give to you. I tell you, he will fill you up, and it will just keep coming, and it will just keep coming. And it will just keep coming, and it will just keep coming. He has poured into you for a long time. He's been pouring into you as a congregation of people for a long time. Now is a moment where he wants you to begin to reach out, to give out, to pour out. I got a haircut a few days ago. Nice job. And the man wouldn't take any money from me. And that simple act, I tell you, will bless him and his business. Because even unwittingly, he's invoked a principle of God. You give out, I tell you, he just keeps pouring in. For years, he's been pouring into you. For years you've been crying out to God, God, do something in our midst. God, we want to revive, we want your fire to fall, we want the river to flow, we want... I tell you, the time has come. And you will limit what you get out of this. This widow, I bet, when the last of the oil was poured, I bet she wished she had another 100 jars. What you get out of what God's doing in your midst for however long it lasts will be dependent upon you. You get as many jars as you can. You come as many meetings as you can. You make yourself available. You give what little you've got of time, resource, whatever. I tell you, do it again, Lord. Do it again. He'll just fill you up. And it'll just keep coming. And it'll just keep coming. And it'll just keep coming. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we read the story. Starts at verse 1, it says, sometime after this, it's talking about John the Baptist has had his head chopped off. It was more than a close shave. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he'd performed on the sick. And then Jesus went on to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Now, he asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. You see, God had it all planned. Had everything organized, but he asked just in case. And it's interesting, Philip answered him, well, I mean, talk about negative. Well, 8 months' wages, that would not buy enough each bread for each one, even to have a bite. And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, well, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But once again, he's negative. He says, but how far will they go among so many? So Jesus says, have the people sit down. And what happens in verse 11, it says, Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said, gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who's come into the world. Matthew chapter 14, the Bible records that Jesus took it, the same incident. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and then he distributed it. And you know, it just keeps filling up. See, there's no limit to what he wants to pour into you. How was it that this lad just happened to be around with his lunchbox? I've got a lunchbox here. It's a pretty little pink one. I was given another one, a blue one, but I decided I liked the pink one. Because it's got princesses on it. And that's what I call my wife. See, this lad was right there close to the action. He was close enough to hear the disciples and Jesus discussing, what are we going to do? We've got this huge number of people that we need to hear. This boy was within earshot of what was going on. We know that he offers what little he has. He probably could have looked inside his lunchbox to see what Mum had given him, and he thought, oh boy, a few pieces of bread and some fish. I don't think they're a great big one of these flat fish or whatever you like to call them. I think it was one of those little things. What do you call them? You get them in tins, like sardines. Ugh. I hate sardines, actually. Who likes sardines? You're sick puppies. You need help. Horrible things. He probably could have looked in the eye there and gone, well, Mum hasn't given me much, but what she's given me, I'll just keep for myself. But he didn't. What he had, he offered. It's interesting that I think he comes into a fair amount of criticism here in the sense that he heard these disciples. Now, this is fairly big, heavy, revy, really, when you think about it. You've got the disciples now saying, a few fish, a few bit of bread. How far is that going to go? But he didn't allow that kind of negativity to put him off. He pushed through the crowd He heard all this negative stuff being said, but he had what little he had and he offered it. And we know that Jesus took it, that he blessed it, that he broke it, and that he multiplied it. And I want to tell you this morning that what little you have, and you might say, well, I don't have a lot to offer. But if you give yourself, make yourself available, what little you have, if you will give it, I tell you, he will bless it, he will bless you. See, we don't know what happened to this little boy, but for all eternity, it is recorded, this lad offered his lunchbox. He gave what little he had. And he will take what little you have and he will bless it. And sometimes he breaks it. Sometimes he just, you know, the thing is about giving is when you give something, whatever it may be, your time, your money, your finances, whatever, it's got to be unconditional, no strings attached, because once you hand it over, it's not for you to decide what's done with it. And sometimes, well, it gets broken. In other words, it gets used like you wouldn't expect it to. But this boy gave his lunch, just prepared what little he had, he was prepared to give, and it was taken. It was blessed. You offer what little you have, he will take it. You're all he's got. He will take it. He will not turn you down, no matter how young you are. He will take it and he will use it. And as you give out, it just keeps coming. No matter how empty you may feel, I tell you, he'll just fill it up. He'll bless it, and yes, he will break it, and then he will multiply it. And so my question to you is, what's in your lunchbox? Is it full of excuses? I've got some things in my lunchbox this morning. You see, you might open your lunchbox and think, well, I'm full of fear. Fear of failure, I'm fear of people, I fear of messing up, I've fear of making mistakes. I tell you, God can take fear. In fact, sometimes that's a good thing. He doesn't like pride. Fear is not an excuse to make yourself available to God. You might look in your lunchbox and go, well, actually, I've got sickness. I'm not well. You see, Craig, I can't be used. I'm not well. How do you know the doctor, when you go to see him in his surgery, he's not sitting there stuffed full of flu and feeling lousy himself? The fact that you have an infirmity, the fact that you feel weak, is not an excuse. What little you've got, if you will give, he will take it. He will multiply it. He will bless it. He will use it. Well, you might say, but Craig, you don't understand. You see, I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. Reorganize your priorities. There is a time and a season where he just comes and he moves, and yeah, you can get too busy for God. That'll be real sad, won't it? There was a man in the Bible who was so busy, and he built barns and he filled them, and it says he built more barns and he filled them, and he kept working and he kept building barns and he kept filling the barns until finally he says, now at last I've built enough barns, I've filled them up, and now I'm ready. And the Bible says God's response is, you fool, this day your soul is required of you. That was the end of his days. He'd worked and built up barns and a huge fortune for what? What good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? That's a pathetic excuse. Change your priorities. God's doing something in your midst. Grab it. Run with it. You say, well, Craig, it's just that, well, I've got family. You've got all these excuses in your lunchbox. Family, I've got family. Hands up those who don't have a mother. How'd you get here? Of course you had a family. Of course you had a mother. Yes, you've got family. But you know, if you will come together and cry out for God, for your family, God can do something in your family. So excuse can hold you back. I am not suggesting that family members, loved ones, wives, husbands, or children should be abandoned. But it's not an excuse to make yourself available for what God is doing, and make yourself available so he can use you. What's in your lunchbox? Perhaps you've got excuses like, well, I just feel inadequate. I just feel useless. Let me tell you something. When God guides, He always provides. And when He calls, He always equips. And He will not take you into something that leaves you incapable or inadequately equipped to do the situation He's calling you into. Just make yourself available. But you don't understand, Craig. You see, I'm tired. Perhaps I shouldn't show that one because I'm tired too. But if you will rise up, as Nick said, just it's amazing how the weariness just drains off. Yes, you could stay back and say, well, tonight I'll take a night off. I know some that, for all manner of reasons, stayed off, and that night it rocked. They come the next night and everybody's going, man, you should have seen it, spaghetti legs, it was hilarious. I disavow all responsibility. Tiredness. He will give you strength. Well, I just don't believe God can do it or use me. Or I'm too young. Or I'm too old. Moses was 80 when God began to use him. And I could spend all morning telling you of the young ones, young people that God used. Timothy. Just young people. David was just a shepherd boy when he slew a giant and had a destiny as a king. God's actually always used young people. So don't be at a case, well, I'm too young or I'm too old. Just make yourself available. What's in your lunchbox? Well, you might say, but Craig, there's sin in my life. I just, you know, when I get my life all sorted and I'm perfect, then I'll make myself available for God. And yet the Bible says God used all manner of sinners and people. He used a harlot to save a nation of Israel. He used a woman of dubious morals called Bathsheba to bring forth the lineage of Jesus. He used a man called Gideon, who was a coward, to do great things. He used a man called David, who actually was an adulterer and a murderer, and he became the greatest king. He used a bumble-footed fisherman who cursed and swore and lied, and yet he became one of the greatest apostles, Peter. You don't have to become a saint. You don't have to become perfect to be used of God. You just have got to be available. What's in your lunchbox? Well, Craig, it's just that I'm just scared of failure. I'm just scared of, well, like I said earlier, of people, of messing up. I tell you, God will turn failures into great victories. Sometimes it's a learning thing. Yes, you will mess up, but He will pick you up. Seven times down, but eight times up. What's in your lunchbox? Well, Craig, my problem is I'm actually not sure whether it's my own idea or God's idea, and I'm waiting for a sign and a 90-foot angel and a burning bush and I just, you know, I mean, and what's the greatest thing that often stops people being used of God is they're waiting for God to give them some sort of direction. I say to you, God can't steer a stationary vehicle. Start moving. Start making yourself available. Open up your lunchbox, offer what little you've got. He'll take it, He will bless it, He will break it sometimes, He will multiply and He will use it. Whose idea was it to get out of the boat and walk on the water in the middle of a storm? Peter or Jesus? Actually, it was Peter's dumb fool idea to get out of a boat, try and walk on water in the midst of a humongous storm. And when he took his eyes off Jesus and began to do breaststroke, how do you think the dude got back to the boat? I mean, the man did barefoot water skiing twice. I mean, the dude got to walk on water twice. How cool is that? Jesus picked him up walked him back to the boat. It's okay to have a bit of a crazy idea. If it doesn't work, he will not leave you to drown. Some of you are just know that there's more in your life. You know you've got a destiny. You know this, and you're kind of waiting for some sort of sign or guidance. And I say to you that that's one of the biggest things that stops Christians moving forward, as they stand there waiting for some sort of sign. As they start moving, he can't steer a stationary vehicle. As you begin to step out, then he can begin to guide you and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. You want to really know the voice and the will of God in your life? Oh, it comes from intimacy. It's an intimacy with the lover of your soul. You'll know your destiny. It's an intimacy that you'll hear his voice. Just chase after God. You will not be disappointed. What's in your lunchbox? It might be just simply that, well, you bake the best scones in Camden. Then do that. Bake the scones, take them to the neighbors, tell them God loves them, and there's some fabulous meetings going on. And I say, well, I'm much good, but I really like talking on the phone. And get on the phone and start calling people up. Well, I'm not much good at anything, but I like gardening. And grow some flowers, take them to neighbors. I can't garden. If it's green, it comes out. What's in your lunchbox? Because I think as a congregation of people, too often we go, it's not much. And anyway, I've got all these excuses. And we snap our lunchbox closed. And he's saying, if you'll take it and offer it like this little boy do, he will bless it, he will break it, he'll multiply it, he'll use it, and you'll never ever be the same. He's poured into you for a long time, for years and years and years. You've been waiting for this point. And I tell you, now is the time to take what you have and to give it out. Because I tell you, he'll just keep filling you back up. That's his heartbeat. Will you stand in the house of God this morning? I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to get you to say. For this day, you're going to stand before God in this place, and you're going to say, God, here I am. Whatever I have, whatever I can do, I give unto you. And if you're prepared to do that this morning, you'll never ever be the same. See, I think that the King of Glory has asked you as a congregation of people to host a banquet in his honor. And he will make sure that you will not lose out, miss out, or be out of pocket in a sense, because you rose to the occasion for a banquet. See, God's no man's debtor. And just for an awesome time in this place, God's decided to put on a magnificent feast. Healing, of blessing, of peace. Of people just having their hearts ravished. And we're going to need you all to rise to this. But because you rise to this, because you become involved in being just, sometimes just being there is just part of holding up the whole, making this whole thing happen. Just being available and being involved in the banquet for the King, he'll make sure that you are blessed because of that. What's in your lunchbox? He wants to take it and use it. There comes a time in our journey of life where God does arrest us, stop us, require something of us. There just comes a time in our journey of life where God says, today, today, get serious with me. On a particular day, as a widow was going out getting sticks for the last meal of her life, she has an encounter with God. She made a choice. She offered what little she had, and she experienced a phenomenal blessing and never ever went without again. Let's pray. I'm going to pray first, and I'm going to invite those of you that are prepared to put voice to this, to pray a prayer where you make yourself and all that you have and all that you are available to the King of Heaven. Lord, I thank you for what you've done with this congregation of people down through the ages, down through the years. We've come to a time such as this, where in your economy of time and things, you've decided to do an extraordinary thing in our midst. Oh Lord, thank you. And we unashamedly ask for more. More of your presence. More of your love. More of your anointing. More of the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord. And Lord, this day is an assembly of people. And even those who may be listening right now, streaming over the internet, right now, he's calling you. He's calling you to make yourself available to him. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, today you need to do that.